This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these great hymns of our faith. And we ask, Lord, that we would be mindful of the very words that we sing. Father, we pray that familiar tunes would not make the words so overly familiar that we don't realize what we sing. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Father, you are good to us far beyond anything that we deserve in this life, and especially the life to come. Father, we do pray tonight for our dear brother Woody, and we ask that you would continue to abide with him and return his strength to him. Father, we ask that you would open the door for him and Helen to be able to return to us very quickly. We pray that you would sustain them in the meantime. Father, we thank you also tonight for hearing our prayers. We thank you for answering our prayers in regards to Daniel Berlich and Ariel and others. And Father, we continue to pray for our brother Ernie. We ask, Lord, that as he goes in next month to have this procedure, that your hand would be upon him. We ask, O God, that his body would indeed be cancer-free. Father, we pray for others in our body who are struggling physically. We ask, Lord, that you would be faithful, that you would sustain them in the midst of their trials. And if it be according to your will, we pray that you would heal them. Father, we pray also tonight for those who are struggling spiritually. Father, maybe even sitting here tonight and nobody knows but you of the struggles that they have. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to your people tonight through the ministry of your word and strengthen our faith. Encourage our hearts. Father, we are a people who desperately need you. We are your people. You are our God. And we depend upon you for all that we need for life and godliness. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through the ministry of the word tonight, that you would make us into more courageous men and women and boys and girls for the sake of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. My goal is to get through this message tonight, and so we won't do any review to speak of. But last Sunday night, we started a message on Christian courage. We read Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and 2 Timothy 1, 7. And then we looked at the fact that courage is a predominant biblical theme, not just pervasive throughout the Old Testament, but also in the New, and not just in precept, but also in example. And so from Genesis to Revelation, what we have are encouragements and exhortations to be strong and to be courageous. But we also have examples of courageous men and women throughout the history of God's church recorded in Scripture that exemplify the very thing that we're exhorted to. Then we took up the elements of Christian courage. We defined the New Testament words most commonly used for Christian courage or courage. And then I read to you a definition from John Piper, who defines Christian courage like this. Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help you and save you on account of Christ. As acts take courage, it is likely that they will be painful. The pain may be physical, as in war and rescue operations, or the pain may be mental, as in confrontation and controversy. We then looked at the fact that Christian courage is very different than human courage. Human courage, of course, is admirable, but Christian courage is something that is different. It is what Dabney calls a moral courage that comes from the fear of God. And as Dabney noted, those who fear God fear nothing else. We saw that Christian courage comes from the knowledge of God's presence and His promises, numerous texts. Christian courage is motivated by the idea of obedience for reward. Christian courage comes from faith and hope in the Lord, one of the most common themes that we see in Scripture. Faith in God's promises, faith in His presence, faith focusing on things not seen.
And then we saw that Christian courage comes from knowing God, from knowing that God is sovereign and he has his purposes. And we fit into those purposes. And therefore, since God is sovereign and doesn't risk, we can. Christian courage also comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian courage comes from being forgiven. Jesus says to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Christian courage is stimulated by the example of others, and Christian courage is always humble, it's never proud, and Christian courage, when all summed up, is really a matter of conviction. Now, tonight, we get to the call to Christian courage. The call to Christian courage. The call to being strong and courageous in the Lord is both an active and a passive courage. William Plummer says that active courage leads to bold deeds, whereas passive courage is not moved by fears in times of peril and suffering. And so the call to be courageous, in the Christian sense of the word, calls us to be actively courageous, many times doing bold deeds or speaking boldly, but oftentimes it also simply requires us to, in a sense, courageously sit still and to courageously endure issues of peril and suffering. This call to Christian courage is something, my friends, that you will need tomorrow morning. You will need Christian courage tomorrow morning because we need Christian courage, first of all, to fight the good fight of faith. Stop and think about the examples of courage that we absolutely love, examples of courage that we admire, that stir our own hearts. Oftentimes, those examples of courage come in the context of fighting or even in war. Well, do I need to remind us tonight that as Christians, we are in a war. We are in a fight. It is the fight of faith. The whole of the Christian life is a fight, and fighting takes courage even in the realm of faith. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12, here's the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Even though the words courage or the word courage is not used, the theme is obviously there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. My friends, you and I, if we are indeed Christians, we have to realize that this Christian life that we're called to live is a life that is warfare. It is a life that is a fight. And what do you need in the midst of a fight? What do you need in the midst of war but courage? The opposition in this fight is tremendous. Stop and think about the enemy of our souls, the devil, the evil one, the one who roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You and I need the kind of courage to fight the fight of faith against the enemy of our soul that we no doubt in one way or another, in one form or another, will face even tomorrow. This battle that we're in is not a battle of flesh and blood, against flesh and blood. It is a battle that is against principalities and powers. It is the fight of faith. And therefore, we need courage to be able to fight against our enemy, the devil. But we also need courage to be able to fight against this world in which we live. Remember the evil trinity, the evil triad, the devil, the world. This world in which we live is not friendly to us. This world in which we live is not our friend in any way, shape, or form. This world is hostile to everything we believe and in every way that we try to live. And if you are not aware of the battle that you have with this present world system, then you're simply not conscious. You need courage to fight the fight of faith in this world. But my friends, also you need to realize you need courage to fight the fight of faith even as it pertains to our own flesh. Because when push comes to shove and you and I wake up tomorrow morning, yes, there's a devil out there seeking to devour us. And yes, there is a world that is seeking to mold us into its own form. But by and large, we can say our greatest enemy is not outside of us. Our greatest enemy is inside of us. And the courage that we need to fight the flesh is courage that we need each and every day. Isaac Watts put it like this: sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, as those who are called to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, as those who are called to fight the fight of faith, we need courage day after day after day. We also need Christian courage to do what is right, to do what is good. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 tells us that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You need Christian courage to do what is right and what is good in a world that doesn't value what is right and what is good. Stop and consider Daniel and his three Hebrew friends who did what? Who had courage to do what was right and good in the face of all opposition. Young people, you need to listen to me. You live in a world that is very different from the world of your mother and father in many ways. It's still the same evil world, but the evil has taken on different and more intense forms. Doing right, doing good, saying right, and saying good takes a lot of courage today. It takes a tremendous amount of courage if you're in junior high school. It takes a tremendous amount of courage if you're in high school or if you're in college to be a person who is as bold as a lion that is doing the right things. People that do the wrong things are a dime a dozen. And it takes absolutely no courage whatsoever to follow the crowd and to be a part of the hoi polloi. There is no courage required in that at all. In fact, that is the way of the coward. It is the righteous who is as bold as a lion. It is the righteous who stands up and does what is right and does what is good, even in the face of all opposition. We also need Christian courage to endure hardship and suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you're already there, verse 7. Notice the connection. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, there's the connection. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The apostle Paul calls young Timothy to a courage that would enable him to face hardship, that would enable him to face suffering. We're going to expand upon that in a minute, but we need to realize that there is courage that is needed just with the hardships of life. Job says, just as sure as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. And there will be hardships that we will endure in this life, and we need to endure them with Christian courage. There may be suffering that we're called to in this life that we must endure with Christian courage. Do you understand that the landscape of the church's history is absolutely covered with men and women who courageously faced suffering day in and day out? That's what Paul calls Timothy to. And my friends, we live in a very affluent country. I would suggest to you that we, out of any generation of Christians who have ever lived, have it easy by comparison. We have it easy by comparison to our brothers and sisters that live in two-thirds of the rest of the world. We have it easy compared to our brothers and sisters who have lived for the last 2,000 years. But the fact of the matter is that when life is too easy, we get fat and lazy. And just like Israel of old, when things are going well and God is blessing and there's prosperity, our faith becomes weak and we become lazy and spiritually out of shape. And my friends, what we need to listen to tonight is this. We can't afford to take on that mentality because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And those who are weak and fat and lazy spiritually today in the days of prosperity, what will they look like in the days of adversity? Jeremiah asks, if you've run with footmen and have become weary, what's going to happen when you start racing horses? That leads us to the next part, and that is we need Christian courage to face opposition and even persecution. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let me give you the interpretive key to the book of Revelation. I don't need 40 charts to do it. I can do it in one simple sentence. The Lamb wins. That's the key to the book of Revelation. The Lamb wins. And His people triumph in and through Him. And Revelation 12:11 says, they, that is those who follow Christ, they overcame Him, Antichrist, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That is Christian courage. And we need Christian courage to face opposition and persecution. And you say, what opposition and what persecution? Exactly. Exactly. You and I, we think that we're persecuted if somebody tells us they don't like our scripture calendar on our desk. You understand that that's nothing. We live in a time where we have Christians by the scores that are so worried that we're losing the culture war. And they're so worried about, and I don't want to minimize these things, but they're so worried about a Ten Commandments plaque in the rotunda in Alabama and all of that. Do you realize that the church is the strongest? The church is the most vibrant when society says, no more of this Jesus, no more of your truth, no more of your God. Now, I don't welcome those days. I rather enjoy the freedoms that we have as Americans in this great land. But I will tell you, there is something far more important than having a Christianized culture in America, and that is having a vibrant church who overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb because of the word of their testimony, and they don't love their life even unto death. We are absolutely foolish if we think that the freedoms that we have in this country, which I believe wholeheartedly are given to us by God, they are protected for us in our Constitution, they should be cherished, we should labor to maintain them. But my friends, listen to me, there is a day coming, and it may be in our own children's lifetime, it may be in our lifetime, there is a day coming when opposition and persecution will absolutely increase, even in this country. And the question is not, well, what can we do to make sure that we win the culture wars? The question is, are we equipping ourselves and our children and ultimately our children's children to fight the good fight of faith and to withstand persecution and opposition and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death? Christians in Pakistan don't even know what a plaque of the Ten Commandments looks like in a courthouse. They're wondering whether or not their kids are going to be slaughtered when they send them to Christian school that day. We need to get over ourselves and realize that there is opposition and persecution in this world, and God calls us to face it courageously, not to whine and cry about it. We need Christian courage for the gospel and for the truth. The Apostle Paul says, act like men. Act like men. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. There are so many passages in the New Testament that exhort us to have courage for the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. My friends, we are called to be courageous for the gospel and for truth. And I will tell you, I am not some doomsday prophet. I'm not overly pessimistic. I'm not overly optimistic. I'm just perfectly balanced. But we need to understand that we need courage as a church and as individual believers, because the true gospel is becoming more and more divisive in our world, and I'm talking about the world of the church. All of the evangelical pundits are like the false prophets of Jeremiah's time, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I will tell you that if you decide to be courageous for the gospel, and associate yourself with a church that is courageous for the gospel, there will be ramifications someday. And the bottom line is that we are called to be courageous for the gospel and courageous for truth. And even if it looks like the whole of the church is going down a certain path, there is a path that we know that we need to take, even if we think we're the only ones on it. Do I need to remind you that this coming Friday marks Reformation Day? And these are the words that God used to change the course of history. Since then, Your Majesty and Your Lordship's desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they've contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. We need courage for the gospel and courage for the truth. Courage to be able to speak to those around us who are lost and perishing and dying. We also need to train our children to be courageous. Something we don't talk about very often. We need to train our children to be courageous for the gospel. At Bethlehem Baptist Church a number of years ago, there was a seminar how to raise your children to die for Christ. Basically, it was a seminar on encouraging the young people, the next generation, to go into the mission field and to evangelize Muslims. Which, just put it another way, how to raise your children to die for Christ. That mindset seems so absolutely foreign to us, but you need to realize that whether your children grow up to be missionaries or not, in all likelihood, our children will need more courage in terms of the culture than we have needed. Those who are coming up after us will need more courage to stand firm in the faith for the sake of the gospel than we ever have. And what are we doing to instill in them the kind of courage that they will need to stand in the next generation? My friends, with the onslaught of Islam, with secularization, with postmodernism run amok, our children will live in a world that will look much more like first century Rome than 19th and 20th century America, and they will need courage, and the only place they're going to be taught courage is in the home and in the church, and we need to get busy about it. How do we cultivate Christian courage, both for ourselves and our children? Christian courage, first of all, is cultivated by soaking up the Word of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, see the connections. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Where does courage come from? Christian courage is cultivated by soaking up the Word of God, by having the Word of God abide in us so that we are strong. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Apostle John were to write to the believers at Grace Community Church and he was to say, I'm writing to you young men, which in all likelihood has not to do with young men as in young men of the male type, but those who are young and growing in their faith. You are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Be strong in the Word which produces spiritual courage. Christian courage is also cultivated by prayer. We've already read my proof text for this point, Psalm 138. I was absolutely delighted when John went through Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 3. Now look at this. Don't miss it. On the day I called. What is that? It's prayer. On the day I called, you answered me. How did God answer? You made me bold with strength in my soul. The Word of God cultivates courage in us, but prayer also cultivates courage within us. It stirs up the courage within us. The connection is clear. We call upon God. He answers us. How does He answer us? He makes us bold with courage and strength in our souls. Ephesians chapter 6. I can't wait to get to Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Verse 18, notice the connection between prayer and boldness or courage. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That I may, in my proclaiming, speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where does boldness come from? Oh, it certainly comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from prayer. It is cultivated by prayer, but Christian courage is also cultivated by knowing Christ and reveling in all of His saving benefits. There is a classic text, Romans chapter 8. The word courage won't be mentioned in this text, but I will tell you the theme of courage is certainly here. And we're just going to read it, and I hope that you get the sense of it. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yea, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you want to have Christian courage cultivated in your own heart and soul? Then meditate upon Christ and what Christ has done for us. Meditate upon Romans chapter 8 and come to the realization that if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? If that doesn't breed courage within your heart, nothing will. What else could breed courage in you more than knowing who is it that condemns? Condemns? Huh? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. You don't need to be afraid. God is for you. Christ intercedes for you. Who in the world could separate us from the love of Christ? Not Nero, not the devil, not persecution, sword, famine, suffering of any kind can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is through these things that we super abundantly conquer through him who loved us. That's Christian courage. That's Christian courage. My friends, you can face the devil himself if you have those truths woven into your soul. Christian courage is cultivated by soaking up the word. Christian courage is cultivated by prayer. Christian courage is cultivated by knowing Christ and all of his saving benefits. Christian courage is also cultivated by looking to the example of others. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There are other texts. If you have the notes from last week, you can see the other text. For the sake of context, we'll start in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, notice, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. My friends, the Christian courage is often cultivated or stimulated by the example of others. Stop and consider the whole host of biblical examples that we have. Why do you think God took time to put those biblical examples in his inspired record, but to stir up courage in our own hearts and our own souls? Young people, why do you think Daniel's in the Bible? Daniel, of course, points us to Christ, but Daniel is a young man in a foreign culture, in a foreign kingdom, under foreign authority. And what did he exemplify more than any other virtue in his life but a courage that was based in his faith in Yahweh, his covenant-keeping God? That kind of courage is designed to stir up and to stimulate courage within us. And I will tell you, now you might think this is just one of my a pet peeve of mine or a soapbox issue or whatever, but I think that we need to desperately expose our children to all kinds of heroes. We need to expose our children to all kinds of those who have demonstrated courage and strength. Our children need to be familiar with the biblical texts for sure, and that is the priority. But it doesn't hurt if our children are also exposed to greats like Athanasius and Luther and John Knox and David Brainerd and John G. Payton and Jim Elliot and even the likes of a Sir William Wallace, a Stonewall Jackson, or a contemporary hero like Todd Beamer from Flight 91. Instill courage into your children by exposing them to tremendous examples of courage. Why? Because there is something about looking to the lives of others who have been courageous that stirs up courage in us. Young women look to the examples of a Betty Elliott or an Amy Carmichael. Young men, consider those examples of a Jim Elliot who said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save what he cannot lose. Be familiar with those who've laid down their life for great causes, especially those who have laid down their life for the gospel. My friends, Christian courage is a grace that we all need each and every day. Every day presents us with challenges and opposition. Every day we need a courage that comes from faith, that is anchored in God's promises, that is focused on Christ and is fueled by prayer. We may not have the opportunity to be an Athanasius. God may not in his providence ever put us in a place to be an Athanasius or a Luther. But as a forgiven sinner, filled with the Spirit of God, we can be men and women and young people of courage for the Lord in a twisted and perverse generation.
My friends, as this world around us continues to slide at breakneck speed towards eternal destruction, what we need is men and women and boys and girls of Christian courage who will stand firm even in the evil day. God help us. Father, we pray that you would indeed instill these things in us. We pray that you would forgive us when we've been cowards. We pray that you would forgive us when we've not taken a stand. We pray that you would forgive us when we've been AWOL. And help us, Father, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And to be good soldiers of the cross. Lord, increase our courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.